because the court learned simply some observable information without understanding the underlying principle, without understanding the essence of a thing, without understanding how it works, whence it began, when it will be destroyed, what the purpose is, then it's like an ant crawling on he may be crawling on a person's body. So he has no idea what this thing is. He just thinks this is something I walk on. So what is his knowledge? What is the value of his knowledge about the person? He doesn't know anything about the person's mentality. He's just judging it from a very superficial view. So similarly, another analogy is given that if there was a frog in a well, and another frog went away and came back and said to the frog in the well, "I've seen the ocean, and it's a vast body of water, and it's far bigger than your well." And the frog who lived in the well, who never went out, said, "Is it twice as big as my well, or three times?" So his was so limited. What knowledge he could only imagine. So the point is that unless we know this material world and its relationship with the spirit personality, we don't really understand. We have no idea what it's supposed to be utilized, where it came from, what causes it to work. It's like the sun. People think the sun is just there for their benefit, without any purpose or without any control behind it. Or water. They don't think deeply. In other words, they're very superficial. But if one understands from Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explained, for example, in the next, in the fourth verse, he explained that he is the source of earth, water, fire, air. All these elements come from him. These are his energies. If they're his, then who should they be used for? If something belongs to a person, it has to be used for him. For example, if I hire a carpenter and I provide the wood and I ask him to make it into a table and then I pay him, then who does the table belong to? It belongs to the person who paid for it, whose wood it is, who gives the order. His duty is simply to manipulate the wood and make it into the table, and he gets awarded for that. In the same way, we're all being supplied with our necessities of life, isn't it? We do some work, and we get some food, we get some air to breathe. That's our quota. But all the products belong to the one Supreme Personality of God. It's Sarva Loka Maheshwara. He's the owner. Without this knowledge of its relationship with the Supreme, then so-called education is actually harmful. For example, if I educate someone and I tell him, "Look, let's go inside this big store, and I'm going to show you where all the most valuable things are. Here's where the jewelry is, here's where the expensive computers are, and there's a key here, and there's locks here, and this is the combination." I explain all that to him, very confidential information, but I don't tell him who the products belong to. He might think that I can use it for my own purpose. Especially if I tell him, "Yes, you can take these things and use them for your own purposes." But I'm actually not helping him. He's going to end up in prison. And he'll be very upset with me. "Why didn't you tell me who they belong to?" This knowledge has to be given. How to behave properly. Although it may be a little bit disturbing to the people in general because they're on the wrong path and they're merely going along in ignorance. But actually, it's kindness to wake them up. Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gora Chandra Bole, Kota Nidra Jayo Maya Pisha Chirakole. To wake them up. If we don't wake them up and tell them how to live properly, they'll be very sorry. There was one story about a young man. He was raised by his aunt. And his aunt, do you know what aunt is? It means his father's sister. Or his mother's sister, one of those. Bishma. Okay. Sanskrit is a better language, we can see. On our side, we only have one word, aunt, and we have to discriminate. But in Sanskrit, you have Pishima and Mashima. Okay. So, he was raised by his aunt. And she was very liberal. She never liked to tell him anything he was doing wrong. So she just let him do whatever he wanted. So after some time, he got in trouble. He got in with the wrong crowd. And he got involved in a very serious crime. In fact, he was involved in a murder. And consequently, he got sentenced to death. So before he was sentenced to death, they asked him, so you have one last wish. What would you like? And so he said, I'd like to speak privately with my aunt. So she came there, she was sobbing, and he said, aunt, I want to whisper something in your ear. So she bent close and he bit off her ear and she was screaming. She said, why have you done this? And he said, why didn't you teach me what was wrong? You shouldn't have let me do it. So this is duty. I'm not going in the wrong direction. Any questions? Okay, next verse. Text 3, translation. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. And of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. So this verse, on one hand it can make us feel a little bit proud that we are out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. We see that. Most people are not endeavoring for perfection. They're endeavoring just for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. But that's not perfection. That's available to the ants and to the dogs and the cats. Perfection means to understand one's spiritual nature. So out of many thousands among men, hardly one, even one, tries for that. And then out of thousands of those who are trying for that, hardly one knows me. That, in Krishna speaking, so it means hardly one becomes a devotee. Out of thousands of those who are striving for realization of the Supreme or perfection, hardly one becomes a devotee and knows me. So we may feel very proud. I'm knowing Krishna. And, of course, we should be a little bit proud that we're on the right path. On the other hand, we have to keep in mind that it's not that easy. Krishna is making the point that it's not so easy to know Him. Therefore, we have to be very careful and determined not to fall off the path. Many may start on the path, but somebody may go off the road if he's careless. So, any questions on that point? Okay, next verse. Text 4, translation. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Altogether, these 8 constitute my separated material energies. So this is Bhagavad Gita. This is transcendental knowledge. You can't say this is only for Hindus. Is only Hindu earth and water owned by the Lord or His separated energy? Or no, everyone. This applies to everyone. God is speaking. He's saying, I own all these energies. These are my energies. They're separate in energies. It's like if a king, he has his kingdom. So in one part of the kingdom, there's river. that water he claims it belongs to the king. Another part there's trees, another part there's mountains, another part there's some natural resources. He claims these all belong to me. I'm the king. And it's true, they do. Even though they're not right under his, directly in his treasury, but they're in his kingdom. So this is the kingdom of God, even though it may be somewhat removed. It's removed from his personal abode, but still it belongs to him. And he wants to have everything here utilized in his service. Anasaktashaya Vishaya Itaramupuyunjita Nirbandha Krishna Sammane Yukta Vairagya Muchute. When things are used in the service of Krishna, that is the proper usage. Then we're acting properly and there'll be no punishment. If we misuse, if we steal the property of the government or we steal the property of someone else, we get punished. We get in trouble. Yes, question. Microphone.
So, but in the material world, it's specifically arranged for us to get these temporary bodies based on our karma, because we desire to have a false sense of enjoyment. So it's actually a twofold purpose, both for the opportunity to rectify ourselves and get to want to return back to realize our real healthy, happy nature with the Lord. But it's also, you know, be too foolishly, persons can come. I mean, it's not just actually here.
That's a proper message. So, but your point is also valid that but it's like a prison. The government sets up a prison, and in the prison, the prisoners are supposed to live, but they can't live. They don't live so happily there. But at least they are provided for, isn't it? Now, in the prison, there's a strict regimen. Okay, you have to get up at this time, you have to do this, you have to do that. You can't eat when you like. You can't say, hey, warden, bring me some pizza, huh? Shakey's, go out and get some. He's going to say, what do you mean? We don't bring Shakey's here. You eat when it's time to eat. When we rattle your cell, you get out and eat, and then we put you in the chains. It's very rigid. So you can call that enjoyment. Yes, he's there to enjoy. Who says that he's come to the prison to enjoy?
Many do purposely commit some kind of crime because they don't want to have to work out.
Yeah, but most people don't consider going to the prison for enjoyment. Yes, okay. Question there? That's a little bit, he's got something a little bit wrong with him if he thinks enjoyment is in the prison. You agree with that, huh? He agrees. Yeah, a lot of people.
This is a question from Bhakta Mark. But I forget where he is, what city he's in.
Okay, yeah, I don't know what city he's in either.
Yeah. Oh, Pueblo, Colorado.
Pardon?
Pueblo, Colorado.
Pueblo, Colorado.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we're going to have Ramachandra ask some questions so he gets used to it.
With such dismal odds, one in thousands, how can we possibly be assured of reaching Krishna in the end, in spite of our effort?
Because Krishna is very kind, and of course one has to be determined also. The dismal odds, but we're already, you could say, we're already in a good position, because out of many thousands who are not interested in self-realization, at least we are. And out of many thousands of those who are interested in self-realization but not interested in Krishna, we are. So we're already one out of millions. So we're on the right, the odds are in our favor. Now if we continue chanting, it's not so difficult to chant Hare Krishna. You just go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Not so difficult. Just go on chanting Hare Krishna and you'll make spiritual progress. Try to give up some materialistic ways. Hear Bhagavad Gita, associate with devotees, try to render some service. It's not such a difficult path. It's a very pleasant path. Kevala Anandakanda. It's described. Very joyful path. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Raja Vidyag Raja Guyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyaksha Bhagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartamavyam. This is the king of education, Raja Vidyag Raja Guyam, the most secret of all secrets. Raja Guyam Pavitram, the purest. Idam Uttamam, the topmost. Pratyaksha Bhagamam Dharmyam. It's the perfection of religion and it is joyfully performed. So, it's not so difficult. Just go on. And even if we're not strong enough on our own, we can offer some prayer to Krishna or Krishna's devotees to please be kind to us and help us. Okay. Next verse.
Text 5. Translation. Besides these, O mighty armed Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mind which comprises the living entities who are exploiting the resources of this material inferior nature.
This is a wonderful... These two verses, the last verse and this verse, if you're ever speaking to students, because everyone has 8 material mind intelligence, they think this is a very nice summary study of the material world, which it is. Krishna has codified or he's categorized the whole material energy into 8. It can be expanded into 24, and then it can be expanded, of course, unlimitedly into little parts, but this is a nice summary. Then you ask your audience, so those 8 elements, how do you make the living force out of those 8? Can anyone say? What will they say? Right. This is a good question now. How will they come up with a living force out of those 8 material elements?
Well, a protein, according to modern science, is considered to be a living or an element of a living substance. So if the molecules bump into each other enough over a long period of time, then they will collect in a particular way, which will eventually develop these proteins when the setting is right, at the right time, with maybe a little bit of lightning involved, or you know, a little electricity to stir the reactions up, and then in that way, you know, pre-Cambrian time was just ripe for that. Mm-hmm. So at that time, the elements had mixed in such a way, and the lightning was striking at the right time, and they were in the water, and there was proper nitrogen, oxygen.
But now, if you're so scientifically advanced, and you have even laboratories, why can't you create a pre-Cambrian atmosphere to produce life so that we can actually see it?
Actually, we did that in an experiment. We electrically shocked a group of nitrogen, oxygen, hydrogen, carbon molecules together, and it created what appears to be some protein molecules.
Molecules are different than the life. So the Krishna is saying in this verse, now he's saying those material elements, those 8, and now here's another element. It's completely different. It's a different type of energy. It's the living being. These living beings this energy is not created, so you can't create it. That's according to the Bhagavad Gita. It can't be created and it can't be destroyed. It's already existing because it's coming from the Supreme Lord. And this particular energy is individualized. It's thousands and millions and billions of little living entities, spiritual parts and parcels that will inhabit these bodies made of the material elements.
Yeah, well, we're just a step away from doing that. Of course, it took millions and millions of years for life to come about through this process, but we feel that in a short period.
Anyway, that's all right. But that's your theory. But Krishna is giving his vision on the matter, and he's more qualified to say. He's saying, no, you cannot create life, and that's why you haven't been able to do it. And you cannot destroy what life either. Life cannot be destroyed, and it cannot be created. It's already existing eternally as individual parts. And these living entities are put inside bodies, and then they animate the body. And when that living particle, that jiva, leaves the body which was so wonderful before, it may have been an Einstein body with an Einstein brain. As soon as the soul leaves the body, you can't get anything good out of Einstein's brain. Have we got any more theories from Einstein's brain after his soul left? When the spiritual party left his body, we didn't get anything more out of Einstein's brain. Therefore, it's a living entity inside. The separate material energy, the separate spiritual energy. This is a wonderful thing to realize. The difference between matter and spirit. Two different energies. Both coming from the same source. Next verse.
Text 6. Translation. All created beings have their source in these two natures. Of all that is material and all that is spiritual in this world, I am both
the and the spiritual. It's rising out of him and then it comes back into him. It's annihilated and it comes back into him. Now, when it becomes annihilated, it's not a permanent annihilation. The material energy goes back into him, and then it remains there for some time until he again lets out this material energy. Similarly, the same thing happens to the living entities. The living entities who are not perfect in spiritual realization, they go back into him for a period of time, a long time. And then they come out again and they have another opportunity to, as was mentioned, they can enjoy themselves and or they can reach self-realization. They have that choice.
Okay, yes? I was just thinking, I'll try to word this in a question. We know that spirit is eternal and doesn't come into being and it doesn't end. And we know that matter is always temporary. It has some beginning and it has some end. But it seems like the materialistic scientists, they have it exactly opposite. Because they're thinking that the material elements are always existing in some form or another. They may change shape or change combination. But then if they say that life is a product of material nature, but we see that that life is temporary because all life comes to an end at death. So it seems like, how do they get it? It seems like they've got it exactly backwards. And they're thinking that the matter is eternal, and they're saying that the life ends at death. So I wonder how they got it so messed up that they have it exactly backwards.
Because the material energy is bewildering. One cannot figure out the material energy with one's own intelligence. It's not easy.
like trying to figure out a computer if you have no knowledge at all, just by accidental. You may push a button and something happens and you may think, oh, this means that. But it may have completely different effect than you're thinking. So we cannot understand this material energy. It's too complex. But if we take shelter of Krishna, then we can cross beyond. Then we can understand exactly what's going on. Next. Yes, Kim.
I was wondering about the head. Actually, the soul is situated in the heart. And when we address ourselves, like this I am, then we point to the heart instinctively. Like we have got this consciousness that we are there at the region of the heart. But at the same time, we associate our intelligence and our consciousness with the brain. So what makes the brain such a, how does it work, the connection between the brain and the soul in the heart?
There's more, the soul is the person. But there are subtle aspects that the subtle energies that the soul uses to, in the material world, to express. Soul doesn't require a false ego. But in the material world, it does require a false ego. So, he acquires a false ego in order to think himself to be something he's not. To think he's the body, ahankara, I'm the body. Then, once he develops that, he gets a material intelligence to decide what is materially right and wrong. What is good and bad. And then, he needs a way to execute what is good and bad. So he gets a mind, a material mind, which will take the instructions from the intelligence. The intelligence says, this is good, so the mind is given the instruction, now carry it out. So the mind now has the means to carry it out. Ears and nose. So the senses contact with the elements. So the elements have to be created. So the elements are there for one to execute one's desires. The desire comes from a living entity, the soul, but it's executed through the false ego, through the intelligence, through the mind, through the senses, in contact with the sense objects. And then, the perceptions are taken back up the chain, back to the soul. The brain is just the brain is a gross, the next gross component to execute the brain, the mind's desires.
We were listening at lunch to the Bhagavatam reading, and Lord Rishabhdev mentioned that it was better to be a ghost than a human because the ghost has a more subtle body. But we've also heard that being a ghost is a punishment. So how do we understand that?
That, regarding this?
Well, the reason why it came to mind is because we're talking about gross and subtle. Mm-hmm.
Well, neither one are very good. to have a material body, as we have a gross material body, you can say that somebody might make the case that it's better to have this gross body because we can experience, we can fulfill our desires at least. Whereas a ghost who just has a subtle body, he's frustrated because he can't fulfill his desires. On the other hand, you could say, as Rishabhdev is saying, he's better off because he has less a body to be attached to. So he, in one sense, he's better off. But there's not much improvement either way. They're both in the material world. It's just like if we say, which is better, to live in America or to live in Europe? Or to live in Europe or South America? Yeah, there's not much difference. The same things are going on. If you live in South America, it doesn't mean there's no birth, no death, no old age and disease. Or if you live in Hawaii, does it mean that living in Hawaii is so much better than living in Kansas City? Who thinks so? You think so? Yes. Yeah, but in Hawaii, they're not dying. There's no disease in Hawaii. There's no theft. There's no anxiety. The prices are high there, I've heard. Huh? Prices are high. Crime is high. And another problem with living in Hawaii, I know because I went there one time, I had very high expectations of enjoyment. I was thinking that every day was going to be just like the most splendid day I had ever had. And I was really disappointed. When I was there, I said, I'm in Hawaii, I'm supposed to be enjoying. But I wasn't enjoying. So there's even that added problem that you'll expect more if you're in Hawaii. Not much difference. Other question? Next verse.
Text 7. Translation. O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung on a thread.
Well, Krishna is poetic also. One of his qualities, the supreme poet. And he's giving a nice analogy here. Pearls are strung on a thread. If you take the thread away, the pearls just, they fall on the ground, they scatter. They have no, they cannot maintain any kind of order. Isn't it? So similarly, Krishna is saying, everything rests upon me. The only order to anything is me. Even the atom, they're finding that there's great order in the, they can harness that or release this little, every atom has got all this power. And just by splitting it from its adhesion, it releases so much energy. It's incredible. Krishna says, yes, that energy is also resting upon me. Everything. The planets, the universe, millions of universes, the whole cosmic manifestation, it's a big thread. And the atom is a little thread. And the living entity is a little tiny thread. But still, they're all depending upon him.
So we understand that the life airs and in the material sense, energy or power is most power. As you get more subtle, you get more subtle elements. There's more potency, more tejas, ojas, and that the subtle life airs, the powers of mystic yogis, and when you get to and you get to the subtle with the atom, you get great material power. And but so when you go to the more refined with the soul, you can just like we hear how the soul is more powerful than millions of suns. So if we're getting, we can get some little idea just from that example of the atoms, what you just said. If it's just that with the material atoms, we can just imagine the more subtle soul.
Thank you very much. Bhagavad Gita, as it is, ki jai. Shri Shri Gaurani Tai, ki jai.